Let's pray. Our Father, indeed, we come before you now to bring you our praise. What a great and wonderful God we have. The God who is Lord over all, eternal, glorious, infinite, unchanging. This God who is pure and holy, yet loves people like us. Father, we bring you our praise and our thanks. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for being our God and Father, our help and strength every day of our lives. So we pray, Father, as we meet together, sing your praises and pray together, listen to your word, come and lift up your name, that we might love you more, that we might live in a way that brings delight to your heart, that we might love one another and delight to share words of eternal life. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles at Psalm 112. Psalm 112. We'll read the whole psalm. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. Each generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honour. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. We thank God for his word. Let's sing our second hymn, 897. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. 897.
Oh,
please open your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So in the church Bible, it's page 820, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, we call upon you now, our Lord and our God. We call upon you, Father, that you will act according to your promises and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will lift him up across the world today. Father, your word will be preached in virtually every single country. And the Lord Jesus will be proclaimed. And there will be Sunday school classes for children. And we pray, Father, that as your word is opened, as words of life, of eternal life are spoken, you will save many people and glorify our Lord. Father, we know that in this world there is terrible, terrible trouble. The evils that prevail are almost too awful to contemplate. And how we pray for the coming of your kingdom, gracious Father, for your rule over the minds and hearts and lives of people, that people would be set free. Free from the awful imprisonment of their sinful natures. Free from the fear of death. Free from the fear of man. Father, we pray for peace in this world. We think of the awful humanitarian crisis in Afghanistan. Father, help the needy, we pray. We pray for believers in persecuted countries, that you'll strengthen them, that you will enable them to hold to the Lord Jesus Christ and not let go of him. We pray for peace in Ukraine. We pray for the missionaries who, every day of their working lives, need to be watchful and careful because of persecution. Father, help them, we do ask. How we pray for our own country, for our leaders, that they might be aware of the word of God and not give way to pressure from godless lobbying groups who would push forward their wicked agendas. Father, strengthen our politicians, we pray, especially those believing politicians, that they might be light and salt in this world. Father, we pray for the estate around here, and we pray for this town. We pray for the churches to be faithful to your gospel. We pray for people to be drawn in to hear the word of life. We pray that anxieties over COVID, anxieties over increasing fuel prices, would drive people to see the hopelessness of life without our Lord. Father, bring them into churches to hear your word, we do pray. And we pray for one another, Father, that you would help us in the power of your Holy Spirit to live according to your word, in love for you, in love, in deep love for one another, and in care for the world around us. Help us, we pray, and come this morning, we ask, to move our hearts, to praise and thank you, and to live in a way which is pleasing in your sight. Hear our prayer, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing our third hymn, 157. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Saviour, Jesus, yet this soul of mine would of thy love, in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, know more and more. 157.
Thank you.
clears the sinuses a bit, doesn't it? Hitting that high note. There is something absolutely lovely about seeing Christianity in action, particularly when it comes to seeing other believers being generous. And I know, praise the Lord, that in this church fellowship there are many people full of a generous spirit. How wonderful it is. People who have given possessions away to those who are in need, who don't have them. People who have given a lot of their time to other needy folk. People who have given of their talents. People who have given of their money when they've seen people in need. It's lovely, lovely to see it. It lifts the heart. It blesses the soul to see other believers behaving like that. Why does it move us so much when we see other Christians being generous? Well, the Apostle John gives us a huge hint. 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Good point. How can the love of God possibly be in a believer who sees a fellow believer in need and has the means to help and doesn't? But of course the converse is true. The believer who has possessions and meets the needs of a fellow believer, the love of God is in him. The love of God is in him. It's not his love. It's not her love. It's the love of God in him or her. And it's such a wonderful thing to see the love of God at work among a church fellowship. Wonderful. Jesus prayed for this, didn't he? Father, I want your love to be in them, just as it is in me. The love of God being manifested through his people in their generosity in meeting other people's needs. Wonderful, wonderful. Well, the world isn't like that at all. Not in the slightest bit. I don't know, in the news recently, on the BBC News, they were mentioning the Oxfam report printed last year called The Inequality Virus. Any nods? People have heard of the Oxfam report. It's online, you can read it. But it's staggering, the amount of inequality there is in this world. They point out in this paper that the top 10 richest people in the world in the first year of the pandemic increased their wealth by more than $500 billion. $540 billion, 10 people. $540 billion each. Sorry, $554 billion each. Let me get my math straight. Now, that's enough to vaccinate with a full vaccination program every single individual on the planet and to make absolutely sure that no individual on the planet slips into poverty because of the disadvantages of the pandemic. But they have kept their money on the whole. 1%, the top 1% of the world's population grabs 20%, 27% of the wealth created in the world every year. That's the top 1%. The bottom half of the world's population grabs less than half of that annual wealth. That's 4 billion people doing much, much, much worse than the top 1%. But these inequalities in this modern world are not getting better. These inequalities are actually getting worse. Now, the Apostle Paul says that in the church, there should be equality. You just have to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he that gathered much did not have too much, and he that gathered little did not have too little. Equality in the church. Now, this isn't a sort of socialist equality where everybody has exactly the same. We all live in the same type of house, have the same type of cars, and have the same sort of income. This is the sort of equality where, in the church, everyone has enough. Enough. We're all equal in that respect. That because of the love of God within his people, everyone has enough. Not like in this world where there is appalling inequality. Now, from time to time, the world sneaks its philosophy into the church. And there's a lovely passage at the beginning of the prophet Haggai. Now, the prophet Haggai deals with the return of Jewish folk from captivity in Babylon back to Jerusalem. And one of the most important things to be achieved on returning back into Jerusalem was the rebuilding of the temple. But people were not rebuilding the temple. They were too busy making comfortable lives for themselves. And the Lord says this, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labour of your hands. Now this is very interesting, isn't it? The Lord's people had forgotten the Lord's ways. They'd become utterly self-centred, and all the money they made, all the hopes they had, the Lord dashed them all. In fact, earlier it says it really beautifully. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never drink. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse which has holes in it. I'm sure we all know that feeling from time to time. The Lord having quite firmly to remind his people to get their priorities right. Now, the Lord gave the prophet Haggai a word to the people. Come on, get your priorities right, essentially. And the people were moved by the word of the Lord. And they built the temple. And the word of the Lord came back to the people with this message. It's ever so simple. Now that their hearts had changed, this is what the Lord said. I am with you. I am with you. When you say that, hardly anything goes through your mind. What on earth does that mean? What are the implications of having the infinite, eternal, unchanging, almighty God, owner of this universe, with you? With you. Looking out for you. Looking after you. Caring for you. Providing for you. I am with you. I am behind you. I am here to help you. And that is exactly the same comfort that the writer to the Hebrews gives in the last chapter. Just look it up. Hebrews 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? If the Lord is with you, you have everything. You have everything. Remember, he is sovereign over everything. Remember, he provides for all of his children's needs. So the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 6 onwards, gives huge encouragement to those loving believers who have a generous heart and delight to meet the needs of their fellow believers and other needy folk. Wonderful, wonderful encouragement. Now this passage preaches itself. It doesn't really need me here. But let's just go through it bit by bit. In the NIV, chapter 9, verse 6, starts with this. Remember this. Remember this. I think you might have a version which says, the point is this. Or you might have, now I say. But he's introducing what he's about to say with this foreword, with this preface. Get this message into your heads. Okay? Get this message into your heads. Remember it. Don't forget it. Make sure it sticks. In the Old Testament, it would have said, put a phylactery on your forehead. Write this verse on your forehead so you never forget it. Remember this. There's a principle that the Apostle Paul is about to lay down, which we must never forget. And it's this principle. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And in a very dramatic way, the Apostle Paul repeats that same verse in Galatians, where he says, God will not be mocked. He who sows to the sinful nature, from that same nature will reap eternal destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit, from that same Spirit will reap eternal life. God will not be mocked. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously will also reap generously. And the encouragement here is this to all of you generous givers. He who sows generously will reap generously. In verse 7, the apostle tells us to be quite thoughtful. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Now, we have to pay the bills. It would be irresponsible, wouldn't it, not to pay the bills. We've got to pay the bills. We've got to meet our own basic needs in as much as we can with what God has given us. But there's usually something left over, isn't there? Usually there's something left over. Save a bit for a holiday, save a bit for a car, or the MOT, or new tyres, or whatever. And it's with this bit left over that God wants us to give thought to. We're not being asked to be irresponsible, but we are asked to be thoughtful about what we can give. And the attitude needs to be right. When you decide what to give, don't give reluctantly or under any sense of compulsion. Don't give more because one of your church elders stands up here and beats you about the head and says, give more. You decide in your heart and make sure that the decision you come to is one which you're not reluctant about and you don't feel any sense of compulsion in making it. And again, in the previous chapter, Paul tells us that it's the attitude of our hearts that matters. Where does he say it? For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he doesn't have. No idea about having, you know, no point in having big ideas about giving when you haven't got it to give. But if you're willing, if you're not reluctant, if you're not doing it under compulsion, if you do it because you want to give it to the Lord and to the Lord's people, your gift is acceptable to God. And he goes on more wonderfully next, doesn't he? For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it's not that God doesn't love miserable givers. What's being said here is that it absolutely delights God's heart when his people give cheerfully. It delights the heart of God. Now, who would have thought that you or I could possibly delight the heart of God? Who would have thought that possible? But we can. We can delight God's heart with our cheerful generosity. He loves it. He loves to see it. And what does he say? The delight in God's heart. How does that delight show and manifest itself? Well, I mean, the apostle almost falls over himself in what he says next. God is able to make all grace abound, all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll be able to spend it on yourself. No. You'll be able to abound in every good work. Now, I just want you to think of the attitude of the world's rich and the attitude of a soul in this church who has been generous. I remember reading about Cristiano Ronaldo, now Manchester United football player, whose income was, I think it was 190 million a year, because of not only his salary, of course, but all the advertising stuff and all the sponsorship. And he fiddled his tax expenses. Or his tax. Why, when you are earning 190 million pounds a year, do you want to deprive the government of having its cuts? Why? Why do you want 200 million pounds a year or 250 million? What is going on in the mind and heart of a man like that? How shriveled and wrinkled and desiccated is the soul of a man who is unbelievably wealthy, who wants to get more and not give? Compare that with somebody in this church who has little and gives much. Remember the woman with two mites. How the Lord said she gave more than anybody else gave, because she gave willingly and she gave all she had. And I know it's wonderful in this church how people have heard of a missionary in need. And they don't have much themselves, but they've gone out of their way to help that missionary in need. Or they know of somebody who needs some furniture and they give the furniture. Or they know of a fellow Christian in the fellowship who's got a bit of a financial crunch coming. Something's happened and they dig deep into their pockets. One life abounds in good works. One life shines with the love and the generosity of God. The other is, I don't mean, colourless, miserable. Which reminds me of an advert that's been on telly recently, and I can't actually remember exactly what it says. But you might have seen it on telly. It's Louis Theroux has a documentary going on. And this woman says, I have met some of the richest, most powerful people in the world. And they are miserable. And they are lonely. And they are dark. And Louis Theroux says, I need some names. And she says, no names, Louis, no names. Has anyone heard that on the box? Some of you have. Yeah, what a difference. What a difference. There's one poor person abounding. And there are these rich, miserable, dark people with all of their huge, vast wealth. So, you see, we need to remember this, because when the scriptures say, don't give reluctantly, we have, sadly, fallen natures. And the fallen nature has a sort of pattern of thinking which goes like this. If I give this away, I will have less. And if I lose something and I've got less, I'll have less security, less happiness, less success, less status. And before you know it, even believers can talk themselves out of being generous. I've worked hard for this. This is mine. This is mine. I've worked hard. This is mine. The Apostle Paul says, don't be ridiculous. What have you that you didn't receive? But it's mine. And I've got to be a very careful steward of the money. And you can easily, with our fallen natures and with the philosophy of the world around us, talk yourself out of demonstrating that wonderful love, abounding love of God. So God loves a cheerful giver, and he is able, with all his grace, which he makes abound to you, in all things, at all times, and in every way, to give you what you need. It's just wonderful, isn't it? So that we can abound ourselves in every good work. There's that verse which comes next, quoted from Psalm 112. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His righteousness shines like the sun. There's a quality in that person's life, which is one not of legalistic righteousness, but of just goodness, of something similar to the character of God. It's wonderful. And the Apostle Paul goes on with even more encouragement. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, verse 10, and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. This reminds me of a true account that our minister John Legg used to say about a pig farmer in Yorkshire. He was someone else might know this pig farmer. He used to say that God gave him a lot, and he sent it out in spades, just spades. He sent out all that God had given him, but God kept on shoveling it in with shovels, and the shovels were bigger than his spade. As he gave, the Lord gave to him so that he could be even more generous. He could abound in even more good work. His righteousness would shine even like a brighter sun. It's just a wonderful, wonderful picture. I don't know whether you can see it, but it's glorious. You will be made rich in every way. Not necessarily financially rich. You will have enough. But in every department of your life, God can make you rich. In your relationships with one another, rich. In the satisfaction of your heart, rich. In your love for God, rich. Rich. The Lord makes his people rich. Hebrews says, be content with what you have. scripture saying, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I know I've said this several times from this place where I'm standing now. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you, as it were, wanted to have a billionaire lifestyle, be godly and contented, because you will be rich. Rich beyond telling with the good things God gives you. Rich because every sin is washed away and forgiven. Rich because you've been made aware of the love of God to you. Rich because you know the Lord is your helper. Rich because you know he takes you by the hand. And where does he take you? Home to eternal glory. You'll be rich in every way. What does Jeff Bezos have? What does Bill Gates have? What does Elon Musk have? A lot of money. And probably in many aspects of their lives, desperately, desperately poor. But not the Lord's people. He makes them rich in every way. So that we can be generous on every occasion. And here's something again wonderful. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What's your ambition in life? What's your ambition? You can delight the heart of God. You can live in such a way that other people give thanks to God for you. Can you think of anything better? I mean, tell me, shout if you can think of anything better. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. What just this picture that the Apostle Paul paints of thanks and praise to God overflowing from people's hearts because of expressions of generous love from believers to one another and of increasing love for one another, just as the Lord gave in that new commandment, this command I give to you, that you love one another. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul finishes with a punch to the stomach. A good one, though. A good one. He says something where he sets the scene for us to see the example of giving. He has described, almost to the last detail, the nature of Christian giving and its generosity. He's described it beautifully and fully. But then he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Here he runs out of words to describe the abounding love and generosity of God in giving his Son for us and to us. Indescribable. I think a fortnight ago we mentioned the word ineffable. There are no words to describe the character and nature of God. There are no words to describe the depth of his generous love in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Meaning this, God the Father's pleasure and joy was his Son. He loved his Son. We can't picture it. We're looking now at the things of eternity. Just the joy the Son gave to his father. And the father gave his son for us. So that is our example of how to give. Is it terribly? No, it's not. Sometimes they are urgent. We really can't go beyond that, can we? We cannot go beyond this giving that is shown to us in the Father giving his Son to be conceived and born and live under the law and to suffer and to die. Giving this gift for our salvation, that we should be taken from eternal destruction and brought into eternal life with God. There's no comparison. Our God is incomparable, the indescribable gift. Now, all I've aimed to do this morning, as we've looked at this passage of Scripture, is this, to say to the generous, loving, godly Christian hearts out there who have given so much. We're a tiny church, and yet we've never lacked the financial resources to keep a pastor in a living. Just the giving, the generous giving. Believer, carry on, carry on. You are manifesting the love of God in this world. Your life is abounding in rich things. You are giving cause for people to lift up their heart in thanks and praise to God for his work in your life, and in turn, turning to you in love as well. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Let's sing our last hymn. 681. Happy the man that finds the grace, the blessing of God's chosen race, the wisdom coming from above, the faith that sweetly works by love. 681.
Oh.
Please be seated. Just to finish off that message, our Lord, the Apostle Paul is obviously taking words that have come from our Lord when he speaks in 2 Corinthians 9. But our Lord says this, consider carefully what you hear. He continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Ends with a warning. But the Lord is generous to those who are generous. And that's the message I wanted you to hear today. And there's the evidence of it, isn't it? There's the evidence. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Our brother Adrian will now give thanks for the bread and the wine.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we have sung earlier of your wonderful love that we couldn't and we struggle to understand, to perceive your infinite love and how more difficult and unbelievable in one respect to think that that love has been directed to sinners such as us. Whilst we were sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in that Christ died for us. And here we have a reminder of that wonderful, wonderful, precious gift, the indescribable gift of our indescribably generous and loving God, who gave his own Son, his precious Son, his only begotten Son, who came with a gracious and willing heart to die for us, for our sins, the sins that deserved, our sins that deserved punishment. He took that punishment, as we are reminded by the bread that his body hung upon that tree, was there on that cross, suffering in ways that we will never, never understand. Physically, emotionally, in every way, he took the punishment that was ours. And the cup reminds us of his blood shed for us. The cup of God's wrath that he drank on our behalf to the last dregs. But we thank you for the wonderful forgiveness. We thank you that we can come and know our sins forgiven, that we can take each element with thankful hearts, and we can look forward. We proclaim his death until he comes and gathers us before that throne, and we will drink and eat in the feast of the marriage of the Lamb to his bride, even us, his people. Lord, there are no words to thank you. Would we live lives of true thankfulness in response to what you have done, continue to do, and ever will do throughout eternity for sinners such as us. We do it all for His glory, His honour, and in His name alone. Amen.
Amen. Please go ahead. Our Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. We'll now receive the cup. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Please remain seated and we'll sing our last hymn, 431. Be known to us in breaking bread, but do not then depart. Saviour, abide with us and spread your table in our heart. 431.
Oh,
May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone, just as does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God, our Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen.